The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Today, as David said, we are starting a new series. And this is a series on our core values. And today we're going to look at loving God and loving others. You probably know this, but I remind you, what is a core value? You know, it's funny. I was never asked that question until I came to Colorado. And then while I'm being interviewed to be your pastor, they asked me, what are your core values? I'm like, what? I never really thought about it. But personal core values are very important because you have them, even if you haven't identified them, you live by them. And it's a good exercise to think about what are your core values? What are your priorities? What are those criteria or standards that guide the choices that you make? To identify your personal core values, you might ask yourself this question: what goals do I want to attain? You might say, what makes me happy or joyful? I would encourage you to think about putting together a list of your core values. It really makes you who you are. And you know, they'd be different. Again, there's no set core values. These are the absolute sacred ones. They're individual. But what about a body of believers? What about a group of people? What about a corporation? The core values of an organization underlie all activity, including the strategies used to fulfill a purpose and how the members of the organization interact with one another. So this language is used in business and other things, but we're applying it to the church. And we're saying, okay, what are our core values? So this month, we're going to center on our core values. And most of you know that our core values form an acrostic, LIFE. Now, I want you to know that when we chose these, we prayed over this for a long time. This isn't something we just sat down one day and said, okay, let's do this. Every other church has core values. We need to have. No. We prayed over it. We labored in prayer over it. And we came up with this list that fortunately does form an acrostic of life. And we put it into our mission statement. We invite all generations and all cultures to share life together. When we say life in capital letters, we're talking about loving God and others, instruction in the truth, fellowship with others, and evangelism in the world. That's what we're talking about. When we have life groups, we want that to be what our life groups are about. Sharing life isn't just a cup of coffee. It's sharing the love of God and loving others. It's talking about being instructed in the Word of God. It's talking about real fellowship. It's talking about evangelism. So this month, we're going to kind of talk about this and kind of journey down the road together. All our ministries and our strategies go through the sieve of our mission statement. And, you know, to some degree, this is how we said we would do it, by connecting with Christ, connecting in community, and connecting to the culture around us. So it's a valuable exercise for us. And we find in the scriptures that Jesus Christ identified loving God and loving others as the two top commands. And that's where we're going to go today in Scripture. I was surprised to see that the love group of words, okay, so love, loving, loves, all that kind of stuff, appears 320 times in the New Testament in your NIV translation and 460 times in the Old Testament. I actually thought that was like a low number. I expected it to be higher than that. And it kind of surprised me in a way. But Jesus definitely identified this. And to answer the question of the greatest command, he quoted from Deuteronomy 6, which is known to the Hebrews as Shema, because the word hear is the word Shema. And so he quoted from that. Because, see, the rabbis had done extensive study of the Old Testament, okay? So they identified, get this, 613 laws in the Old Testament. 248 were positive, 365 were negative. So in order to help the people, you know, figure it all out, they identified some laws that they said are heavy, and some are kind of light. So some are really, really important. Some others maybe not so much important. The problem is, James says, if you break one law, you're guilty of breaking all of it. So I don't know if we have the right to just say, you know, well, we'll pick and choose. I don't think we do. So Jesus Christ summed it up for us so well in these words. And we're going to go to Matthew, then we're going to be in Mark, then we're going to be in Luke. I'm just going to kind of go through this a little bit in the context and what was going on. And they're a little different, as you would expect, because they're different writers. So Matthew's rendition is in Matthew 22. Now, this is during Passion Week. So Jesus Christ came in on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem, and we know that before the week's out, he's going to die on the cross and be buried, and he's going to rise again. All right? So he'll be arrested and all those sort of things. So in Matthew 22, very interestingly, the chapter starts out with the story of the wedding ceremony. Now, if you remember this parable, Jesus said the king was going to throw a great wedding ceremony, and he invited all these people, and they didn't want to come. And they refused to come. They made excuses, they're not going to come. So he sent his servants, he says, well, we're still going to have a feast, so just go out and invite everybody. Now, this was a rebuke to the religious people of Jesus' day. You get it? Because they were the ones that should have been quick to want to be a part of the feast. But they were making excuses. They were denying Jesus. And ultimately, before the week's out, they're going to crucify him. So it says in the passage that the Pharisees then tried to trap Jesus. They wanted to try to trap him. And so they ask him a question about paying taxes. Like, yeah, that makes sense, right? Let's get him in trouble. We got to get some dirt on him. We're going to arrest him. We want the Romans to help us crucify him. So we'll talk about taxes. And Jesus just so wisely says, well, listen, who's the picture on the money? Because they had coins for the temple and they had coins for the government. And if it's Caesar, just give it to Caesar. And they're rather amazed at his conclusion. It says in verse 22 of Matthew 22 that they were amazed by his answer and they left and they didn't ask him any more questions. Well, the Pharisees might have been done at that point, but the Sadducees weren't. Because the Sadducees then step up and they're also trying to test him or tempt him. They're trying to expose him. And they ask a question about the resurrection. Now, what's really striking about this, and I think you probably learned this in Sunday school, the Sadducees had a very liberal view of the Old Testament. So they actually didn't even believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. They didn't even believe in it. Oh, thank you for laughing. Thank you for laughing online. Anyway, they didn't even believe this stuff, so then they're asking him the question about the resurrection and whose husband would this woman be who had been married multiple times. And he's like, you don't even know the scriptures. Like, you know, and it's sad. It is. It's really sad. But again, they're trying to test him. They're trying to tempt him. So then at that point, we see that the Pharisees get back together. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. And one of them, an expert in the law, he's an expert lawyer, he knows the Old Testament well, he probably sits on the Sanhedrin, he tested him. So you see this consistent pattern. Again, they're trying to get dirt on him, they're trying to get something that they can accuse him of. And ultimately, they'll just make stuff up. But they test him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now again, they're doing this to try to test him. And Jesus answers by quoting from Deuteronomy and then from Leviticus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. When you hear the word hang on, when you see that verb, think of a hinge on a door. It all hangs on this. This sums up all those commands. Love God. Love others. That really sums it all up. Nothing in Scripture can be observed without expressing these twin loves. Love God. love others. Now, Mark has a similar story. I really think Mark and Matthew are telling the same story, the same incident. But Mark begins chapter 12 with the parable of the tenant farmers. Do you remember this one? Like this, of all the parables Jesus told during Passion Week, this one just really identified the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. He talks about a vineyard and he says, you know, the king entrusted this vineyard to tenant farmers. And then when he came for harvest, they ultimately kill the son because they think they're going to get the inheritance if they kill the son. Now, this is exactly what they had plotted against the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what they are going to do. So it's a prophetic parable. And it says in Mark 12:12 that they were now prompted. I mean, they were really serious. They're going to arrest him because he had spoken against them. And by the way, they were afraid of the crowd too because he's so very popular. Well, then the Pharisees step up and they ask their question about paying taxes. And then we have the recording in Mark about the Sadducees asking about the resurrection. And at this point, one of the teachers of the law, Mark tells us, came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, that is about the resurrection question, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, Shema, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. At this point, well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, with all, and you love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Rather interesting. So we have the account of Matthew, we have the account of Mark. Now, what is different is Mark seems to take a much more positive view of the guy who asked the question, right? And Jesus responds. Where Matthew, it seems more controversial, it seems more confrontive. And again, the recording, it seems to me, the same event with a little different twist. Now we move to Luke. And in Luke, this is in Luke chapter 10. So it's not Passion Week. This is earlier. So I would conclude that this question was asked more than once. And that makes sense because it's such a priority question. Now in Luke chapter 10, Jesus had just sent out the 72 and they went out two by two and they evangelized and they cast out demons and they come back and they're celebrating with joy. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. What is required to learn the truth of God? Humble yourself like a little child. Just receive from him. I was at the pool the other day, yesterday, and there was a mother there, and this little boy was pelting his mother with questions. Have you ever noticed that kids are really good at that? And she turned to me and she said, you know, normally his father's here to answer these questions, but he's not here right now, and I'm stuck with all these, and he's asking some things I just don't know the answers to. And I'm like, this is so hilarious. But Jesus, again, in these words, is rebuking those who thought they were so wise and smart and saying what's really required is humble yourself like a little child. And that's how you'll learn. And that God reveals himself to people who do this. Now he goes on, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, boy, this is such a sweet saying. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So again, this is setting up the case in Luke. So on one occasion, and for the most part, all right, just in general terms, Mark tends to be more chronological. Matthew and Luke, as they wrote their Gospels, and John especially, are very thematic in the way they put this story together. But I do think that Luke's talking about another different situation. On one occasion, an expert in the law, again an expert, stood up to test Jesus. Again, we just saw that. Here it is again. He's testing Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he didn't ask about commandments. He says a very basic question, a great question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The one thing we might note is he's ready to do. He's thinking it's a performance-driven thing, which isn't the case. But anyway, "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" So Jesus turns it back on this guy. He goes, "How about you? How about you? How do you read it?" And so the text goes on. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, that only happened in the first century. You people never do this. I never do this. Well, sometimes we do. Sometimes we want to excuse ourselves. Sometimes we want to justify ourselves. Sometimes we want to, you know, clarify it with some incredible exegesis gymnastics so that we don't have to do it. And of course, Jesus, in answer to this, tells the story. I believe it's a story of the Good Samaritan. I don't think it's a parable. I think it's a story. I think it's actually happened that the Samaritan took better care of the wounded guy on the street than the Jewish leaders and scholars. Okay, so that's who the neighbor is. Anybody who's near is your neighbor. And that's how he answered that question. Now, this is rather interesting, isn't it? Then in both cases, he quoted the same text. And wholehearted love for God is that vertical relationship, and it should spill over into the horizontal, loving your neighbor as yourself. So let's take a little deeper look at this. We're going to discuss our love for God and for others. And our love for God. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." You know, this is the quote from Deuteronomy. And what I found really interesting is, both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, the verb is in the future tense. You shall love the Lord your God. Now, it has a command, it has an imperative emphasis in it, but it actually is in the future tense. This is what I expect. This is what should happen. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And again, that is a picture of, you know, a comprehensive love. And of course, God loves us. We read this all over the scriptures, that God loves us. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his one and only son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. When I was in seminary, we had a fellow show up, an Australian. His name was Leon Morris. Now, what I always remember about Leon Morris showing up, must have been in the spring, he had Bermuda shorts on and socks, high socks. He's Australian, you know, he's got an Australian accent. Well, Leon Morris was a great scholar, particularly about the writings of John. And for that reason, he was a great scholar about love. And I've almost expected him to have a hat on, you know, one of those missionary hats, whatever that looks like. Anyway, he writes in a book entitled His New Testament Theology. Leon Morris writes this: "Paul's great interest in God centers not so much in his power and his majesty and the judgment he brings to bear, as in his love and concern for his people. God the Father loves his Son Jesus. Ephesians 1:6 says he is the beloved one. But his emphasis that God, who is so good and so great, regards the human race, sinners as we are, not simply with tolerance and magnanimity, but with love. The combination of the ideas of God's power and his fatherhood means, as William Barclay said, we get the full rounded idea of God as a God whose power is always motivated by his love and whose love is always backed up by his power. It's only reasonable that we should love God, for he has loved us with an undying, unconditional, personal love. And the description of heart and soul and mind and strength, all those are kind of like, they overlap with one another. It's just saying it should be a comprehensive love. It should be an all-in love. We should love God as the primary focus of our lives. That's the first commandment, love God. With total allegiance, with validity, with the desire to apply His word to our lives. And it's actually His love that motivates us. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. We don't find it irritating to obey God. We find it a blessing. These are not burdensome commands. Love God. And then love for others. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this also, actually, is in the future tense. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's kind of interesting. It's the same construction that we just saw. But again, it's most often translated correctly as a command. Now, what I want you to see is this. Leviticus 19:18. That's where Jesus is quoting from when he says this. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. How many of our current social strains and divisions could be remedied by applying this command? That's why we, as the people of Jesus Christ, need to set the example to love our neighbors as ourselves. We need to be setting the stride. We need to be the ones who love everyone, no matter what race, no matter what social standing, no matter what gender, no matter whatever. Right? That's our calling. We love God. We love our neighbors as ourselves. This is what Jesus said. And it's so plain. It's like the nose on my face. Jesus said it. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. When Jesus is summing up his last words before he goes to the cross, this is what he said. Now, it's not a new command in the sense that it had never been heard before. What's new about it is we're to love like Jesus loves us. That's what's new. Wow, what a standard. And when we hit it, when we get it right, oh, it feels so good. Now, we don't always hit it, but that's what we strive for. That's our core value. We want to love God and we want to love others. That's why we made it a core value. The command to love one another appears 12 times in the New Testament. That one command, 12 times. And you hear it from everybody. That's Jesus. Here's what John said. Actually, if you want to study this further about loving God and loving others and what that all means, read and study 1 John. You'll see it again and again. I mean, it's true of 2 John and 3 John and to some degree the Gospel of John, but 1 John really. We love because he first loved us. Some translations say we love him, but him is added. We have the capacity and the ability to love with agape love, which is that high standard of love, because he first loved us. That's why I think Jesus prioritized loving God, and then he would empower and enable us and all those things to love others. We have the capacity and the ability to love. Now, look at what Paul said. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. You say, man, I'm having a hard time loving my wife. I didn't say that, but you know, somebody else did. Anyway, I run to God. Lord, teach me how to love my wife. Lord, teach me how to love my husband. Teach me how to love my kids. Lord, teach me how to love my grandchildren. Teach me how to love my neighbor. The Lord wants to do this, beloved. See? This is who he is. It's one of his core values. Could I say it that way? It's pretty obvious. And he prays for this in chapter 3. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. It's a core value. It's obvious. Peter says the same thing. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. And the writer of Hebrews, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. It's just everywhere. So it just makes sense that we chose it as a core value. That is such a quick summary of something that we could study for months. Do you know there was a preacher that only used one text for all of his sermons? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For all his career, that's the only text he ever had. Now, I haven't done that because, you know that, but isn't that amazing? It's that much of a priority. It's that much of a core value. So, this year, we chose a verse for the year. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality. We decided that, love of the core values is the one we're going to prioritize this year, hospitality. And I am so blessed by you. You people smile better. You people are inviting people better. You are loving on people better. We're giving away more vegetables than we ever have before. You have been generous, so generous. Today is Pantry Express, and we get to give away food. And I thank you so much for your willingness and your desire to love God and love others by showing hospitality, which means love strangers. So who's your neighbor? Anybody that's near to you? That's your neighbor. Oh God. Oh God. Help us to love you with total allegiance. All our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. And help us, Lord, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Dear Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for making it a clear priority in your life, dear Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you inspire us, you enable us to love because you first loved us. And Lord, we hear in the scripture that because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold. And we cry out, oh God, let that not be true of us. Let us, even though the world around us is very lawless and in chaos, help us to keep a loving you and loving our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for the benediction. Yep, no more singing. We're done. Let's stand. This is a great benediction. Beloved, this is one I quote often. We're going to have the benevolence offering. There'll be guys at the back to take your benevolence offering. Thank you for your generosity there. And I just love this benediction because it's so comprehensive. If you need prayer, Larry's here today to pray with you. And April will be joining him. You can go to him after the service. Now may the God of peace himself, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him for the glory of Jesus. Amen and amen and amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.